Seated. So what we're doing, if you're just joining us, we are walking through the identities of a healthy church. Really what we're doing is we're walking through our identities in Christ. So the scriptures tell us that the life that we are born into, we don't remember what we are supposed to be. We don't remember what we were created for. We don't remember what we were called to. And when we are saved and transformed, God is now giving us all of our identities back. We can spend a lot of time talking about what we should be doing in our lives, but it's a lot easier for us to do the things that we ought to be doing if we know that's who we're supposed to be, right? If those things are flowing out of a core sense of identity, and if we feel secure in those things. So we've been walking through that and reminding ourselves who we are in Jesus. Today, we're going to talk about our identity of servant. Our identity of servant. And here's what I would say is my heart for all of us today. Number one, that you would walk away from this time fully assured in the goodness of God, because God is a servant. That's what we see all over in Scripture. God serves us. God is a father who lavishes on us, who is not holding any good thing back. So one, that you would do that, but also two, that you would walk away maybe with eyes a bit wider for the opportunities right in front of you to serve. And I'll go out on a limb and say, I think we all need to be continuously reminded of that. I think we all fail in that fairly regularly, fail to serve the people around us well. Yesterday was my day off. I had a time I had to come to my wife and repent of just yesterday. An opportunity that was right there, and I wanted, this day is about me, you know? So I think it is helpful for us to come back and say, what does it mean for me to give everything that I have and everything that I am to the people around me? And the reason why we would do that according to Scripture is because that's who God is for us, that we can do that joyfully and freely. So let's get into it. I want to start with, every week we've been talking about the overarching story of Scripture, creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Let's start there. We were created to serve. God made us to serve, right from Adam and Eve onward. Now, how can we know that from Genesis? Do you know? We can know that because God created us in His image. And what the Scriptures tell us, and it really is amazing, an amazing thing, is that our God, the heart of our God, is not stingy. The heart of our God is not kind of holding back, and maybe when you give me some, I'll give you some. That's not who God is. No, the Scriptures say that God is overflowing in generosity, mercy, and grace. That God has eyes for all of our needs, and that we are created to be like Him. We are created to serve. Now, the thing that I think is totally important that we recognize right from the beginning is we are servants. We're called to be like God. But we're also called to depend 100% on God's serving us. Does that make sense? So the relationship is not we're out here all on our own and with what we can just conjure up or pull together, we're going to serve the people around us. It's not a zero-sum game, in other words. We are created to serve, right? But we're created to serve in the strength that only God can give us, in the provision that only God can give us. Now, I think if you struggle with serving people around you, okay, and that looks different for different of us. Some of you, maybe works of charity are really, really easy. Works of laundry at your house, not so much, right? It's different for what all of us struggle with. If you struggle to serve, I'm going to give you, I think, 90% of this sermon up front, and what the scriptures are telling us right up front, and that is this. When you know and are assured of the goodness of God and the power of his provision and his generosity toward you, serving is actually easy. Because when you know and are assured of his provision for you, then you know you're never going to run out. Right? So the things that hold us back from serving one another are what? They're, I don't have the time, I don't have the energy, I don't have enough money, I don't have enough. But according to Scripture, we will always have enough. We'll always have enough. According to Scripture, what we are called to do is walk in faith that God will provide and constantly give to us, and then we can lavishly give to the people around us from our time, our energy, our money, all of that, because we know we have a never-ending source. It's not a zero-sum game. We're never going to run out of provision because God will always provide for us. Does that make sense? That's how the transaction is supposed to work, right? And that's kind of where it breaks down. And we see that right in the fall, the lie, right from the beginning that the serpent told Adam and Eve. Did he really say, don't eat from that tree, eat from every other tree, but not that tree? Why did he do that? So what is the devil immediately pulling into question? The goodness of God, his ability to provide. And God really wants, he just doesn't want you to be like him, knowing good from evil, right? So immediately, what the enemy wants to do, what our adversary wants to do, is pull us out of that relationship with God in which God is providing everything for us and we can then give in turn to the people around us. The adversary wants us out of that, isolated and on our own, and then what do we do when we're out of that? Immediately. And you see it right in Genesis 3. We hide, we circle the wagons, we start getting protective of what's ours. I don't have enough time. I don't have enough money. I don't have enough energy. I can't serve the people around us. I can't give. I got to look out for number one. I'm barely holding on myself. I don't have anything to give to anybody else. Now, that's exactly on my day off yesterday. I got to get this rest time in. I got to get some me time in, right? That's the lie of the enemy. And it's been the lie of the enemy ever since the garden. Now, praise God, Jesus didn't leave us there, right? Jesus didn't leave us in our self-protective, hoarding, you know, crazy person ways. Jesus called us back in, died for us, helped us to be new, but what did he tell us? What did he teach? I mean, if you look at the Gospels, a good part of his teaching is very practical, right? He says, why do you worry about clothes? Haven't you seen the flowers in the field? You know, they neither toil, they don't work for it. They're not doing anything. And yet God has clothed them in greater splendor than Solomon. What is Jesus doing there? He's taking us from where we are over here, self-protective, hoarding, I'm not going to give anything to anybody else, right? And saying, no, come back here. Don't you remember who you are? The God of the universe is serving you all the time. He sees you. Now, you remember what he says? Look at the sparrows. Not one of these fall to the ground without God knowing. Well, that's spectacular. That's amazing. That's an amazing thing. You don't think you're worth more to God than sparrows? Because that's how you're acting. You're acting like a kid with an abusive father, right? And so that's some of you, right? With a father that won't give you anything, that is holding back, that is stingy. You're acting like a kid, a little orphan kid that is always going to be on their own. How many of you have known or are orphan kids, right? I have two adopted siblings. When they came into our house, you know, we would find that my brother had taken food out of the refrigerator and moved it off to a secret place. You know, and it seemed crazy, but it makes perfect sense because he's thinking, well, at the end of the day, I'm going to find out my parents really don't care about me, really don't love me, and aren't going to feed me, and so it's up to me to do that on my own. I would say that's exactly how some of us act. That's exactly how I, in my sin, act, right? I need to hold on to everything that's mine. I need to keep a death grip on it and worry about it, think about it all the time. Because if I don't, well, I don't know if he's going to provide for me. And that's exactly what Jesus called into question. Jesus showed us the extent of God's love, right? Jesus not only told us that God was that good, but Jesus showed us, and God in Jesus showed us, the extent of his serving love. Jesus laid down his life for us. Now, my son, Ezra, there's nothing in the world more precious to me than my son, Ezra, right? Than my daughters, Madeline and Alaska, than my wife, my family right next to me. There's nothing in the world more precious to God than his son, according to Scripture. And yet, Jesus and the Father decided that Jesus would go to the cross and give up everything for us. And so Paul says, how can we think that God is holding anything back? The God who gave up his own son, how will he not with him graciously give us all things? Right down to breakfast, right down to all of the provision that we need. Let me read from Philippians 2. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count yourselves more significant than yourselves. Excuse me, count others more significant. That was going to get really weird. count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not look only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Servant, right? Having this mind amongst yourselves, which is also yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. That's another thing we do, right? That's not worth my time. I don't know if that person's really worth my time. What's important is my time, my money, my energy. Did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus showed us by emptying himself out for us, by giving us everything. He showed us this is what God is really like. And what that should do for us is free us, what it should do, and we'll talk about the process in a minute, is really free us to serve. Not just to serve. I say it this way, to feel like emptying ourselves. Emptying ourselves for others is totally safe, totally worthwhile, can't go wrong. So that in that moment when I am wondering, should I give, should I not? Should I help somebody, should I not? What I can be assured of is that if I do, it's perfectly 100% safe. It's perfectly 100% in line with what I know God to be, who I know God to be, right? I can empty myself out because my provision is never going to run out. God's proven that to me. He who did not spare his own son, how will he not with him graciously give us all things, everything that I need? Paul, later on in Philippians, chapter 4, verse 11 says this. Now Paul's getting down into the nitty-gritty of his own need and his own financial need, the need of the churches. "Not that I am speaking of being in need," he says, "for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." That is the freedom that we walk in the gospel. And by that I mean in saturating ourselves with the good news that God is not the stingy father that we thought he was, that we will be provided for in all things, that we can rely on the strength that God provides for all things, and therefore we don't need to hold anything back. We don't need to hold anything back when it comes to being a servant. Make sense with me so far? Okay, let's keep going. Let's get into our our text for today, 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. Let me read it again. See if you can hear all of that story we've been thinking about. "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, and therefore all have died. And he, Jesus, died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." So when I see this verse, here's how I'm helped. Every single one of us, if we have come to Christ in repentance, every single one of us has an old self. An old self. Paul calls it the flesh. Old man. That, I don't know about you, but that we detest. Like, just hate. Right? I think about the person that I was before Christ, and really, some of the sins that he's kind of had to knock me upside the head to get out of me, right? I think about those things and that person, right? And I just shudder. Really, for me, I mean, we'll just get personal because we're family now. This is, it's almost the opposite of this, right? That's who I was, manipulative towards the people around me. So in relationships, just for what I could get out of them, right? Such a deep, sick sin. And I don't know about you, but for me, every once in a while, in my week, in my day-to-day, something will come up that either it's something I see in someone else, or I have a moment where I'm really tempted myself to be that old person, or I sin. Like I fall into that again. Just like a being in relationships for just what I can get out of them, right? That's that old pattern of thinking. And I don't know what happens to you when that happens, but for me, I just sink 10 feet into the ground, right? I just have this horrible, crushed, sick feeling. I don't want to be reminded of that. And sometimes if I'm not careful, if I don't deal with it then and there, I kind of carry that around for a couple days. This is telling me, and this is telling all of you, if you identify with that, that person's dead. I have to go back to this and remind myself, that person Christ took to the cross, right? That person no longer exists. That person is dead. What is left, what is in that person's place, is a new creation. What's in that person's place, the person who died is someone no longer living for himself. Praise be to God. And for me personally, that is a real powerful truth. Because that's what I was doing. I was just living for myself. That's it. No longer living for themselves, but living for him who for their sake died and was raised. Died and was raised. That is a beautiful, beautiful thing. New creation. New creation full of gratitude toward my Savior. Full of a heart that wants to serve my Savior. Now, if you begin to look throughout the New Testament, it gets, even more explicit than this. This is saying, we were all killed on the cross. Our old man, that old person was killed, no longer exists. The new us that's there, we're not living for ourselves anymore. Jesus bought us, in other words, on the cross. And now, raised, we are living for him. We are living, elsewhere in the New Testament, it says, as bondservants to Jesus. Like Jesus owns us, and we are in him. When Kevin and I, Pastor Kevin and I this week, were talking about this, he pointed out just an amazing twist, if I can say it that way, in the scriptures with regard to that. And that is this. So we're pledged to Jesus. We're supposed to serve Jesus, right? That's what our whole lives are about now. Dedicated to Jesus, every moment of every day, not holding back. What does Jesus want? How did he tell us to serve him? Matthew 10, 26 through 28 says this. Oh, sorry. That's not Matthew 10, 28. Well, I'll just tell you. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. That's John. Sorry. Yes, John 15, 9 through 17. Sorry. Wasn't awkward at all. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So Jesus is saying, love and serve the people around you, and your joy will be full. This is my commandment. This is how you get to serve me, right? Your life is pledged to me now, and I'm going to tell you what serving me means. Love one another as I have loved you. Isn't that crazy? So we're pledged to serve Jesus, and Jesus says, you want to know how you serve me? You get to join in to the work that I have on earth, which is serving everyone around you, right? That's God's heart of service for us and for you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from the Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you to and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. So whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. And these things I command you so that you will love one another. I just think that's incredible, right? So Jesus gives his whole life for us so that we are bought and we belong to him. And what does he do? What does he tell us to do? All I want you to do now, if you really love me, if you believe that, when you want to serve me, here's how you're going to do it. Serve everyone around you. Because that's my heart. That's what he's saying. That's the heart of God to serve, to love, to empty himself, and he's telling us to empty ourselves. Now, how do we do that? I want to talk in three practical categories. You've probably heard them before: time, talent, and treasure. Not the only ways we can serve, but helpful, I think, just for remembering. Let's start with time. Maybe I can ask this. Of these three things, time, your talents, your gifts, things that you're good at, and money, which of those is most precious to you? which of those are you most reluctant to let out of your death grip? For me, it's time, for sure. Time, I think, for most of us is more and more a precious commodity. We do not feel like we have enough. We do not feel like we have energy enough. And here's how you serve with your time. If there's an opportunity in front of you and something needs doing, and doing it is not going to require anything but time from you, time that you could have spent on you, but instead you're going to spend on someone else, that's serving with your time. So this is, you know, dirty diaper stuff, right? This is, if you're in that phase of life, this is sitting down with a friend, you know, who calls you at 11 p.m. at night, and all you want to do, I just want to sleep, but you say, no, come over, let's talk for a bit. That's serving someone with your time, right? Time, taking out the trash. Now, I think where we're tested in this is probably not on the day when we feel 100%, we have all the time in the world to spare, we have no agenda, we're just thinking, I'll do whatever comes along. Serving with your time is kind of easy in that way, right? For me, where it gets hard is this. Like, let's say you have a long day, right? Long day at work, you come home exhausted. If your work is social, maybe people have been yelling at you all day, or maybe you're leading people and that was difficult today, or maybe you have a boss that's a tyrant, okay? Not a servant at all. And you come home and you think, all I want to do, I just want to sit on the couch and I want to call over my spouse or my roommate, and I'm just gonna unload all of this. That's what I need to do. And then how many of you, this has happened? So you come home, you walk in the door, and your spouse or your roommate says, oh, thank God you're here. I had the worst day. I just want to, you know, would you sit down with me? And it's like, oh, great. You can't have had a bad day. I had a bad day, you know. It's those situations where our belief that God is enough, right, that he can give us all the strength that we need, he can give us the mental clarity we need, there's going to be time for us to verbally process or whatever we need to do with the day. Those are the times when that's put to the test, right? Right. Serving with our time. Second, serving with our talents. So the scriptures say that we are a body, we're a family, and as a family, we come together and God has given us different talents, different abilities, different spiritual gifts, things like that, right? And that we can serve one another with those talents. So that this would be like if you find yourself saying, I don't know what it is, but I just love when people are coming to a space, I just love to make that space a home. I just love to, I don't know, clean it. I love to make it look nice, feel nice. I love people to be welcomed as they come into the space. Now that's probably a number of you in this room, right? You're just good at that. And people have told you you're good at that. And we would call that, you have a gift of hospitality, right? And I'll tell you, as someone who doesn't necessarily have that gift 100%, I really appreciate that. I really appreciate that for all the ways that I'm not like that. And scripture says that we can serve one another with our talents. Now, that kind of serving can be a little bit difficult. And there's a little bit of temptation in that when we're thinking about our talent, because we live in a country of America's Got Talent, right? We live in a country of YouTube stars. I don't know if you've been watching the debates. Why do they care about the YouTube stars? Like, they're like, this guy has 200, anyways, I'm not going to get into that. But there's a lie out there that says that our talents, gifts, and abilities are really about us. They're really there so that we can be fulfilled. I want to figure out what I'm good at because I want to lead a fulfilling life that's about me. And that can happen in the church. Let's not pretend that it can't, right? So let's say you have that gift of hospitality. Well, this is my thing. This is what I do. I have to be doing this or else I'm not fulfilled. We want to think of that fulfillment as kind of a byproduct, right? And not worry about that too much. when it happens, it happens, it's good. When we find a niche that we can serve one another, really good, really happy to thrive in that, but it isn't the goal. As soon as it becomes the goal, we've lost the heart of Christ, right? We've lost the heart of that wants to empty ourselves. So I can serve with my talent, but I could also serve with my time and change those diapers. Make sense? Treasure, money, resources. So Scripture tells us that everything that we have is God's. God is sovereign over our world. The provision that comes to us comes from Him. The work that comes to us comes from Him. The jobs that come to us come from Him. We are called to rely on Him for those things. And God wants us to join Him in that work of generous giving that He is already doing for us and for the world. The Scriptures say God causes His sun to shine down on the righteous and unrighteous. He makes it rain down on the righteous and unrighteous. So God gives us resources so that we can participate with Him in that work. Does that make sense? Sometimes that's just plain old everyday money. So in our church a couple of weeks ago, there was a woman who got into a bad car accident. Her car was totaled. For whatever reason, it fell into this clause where the insurance wouldn't pay for it. And the missional community that meets at my house immediately responded and said, "Hey, what if we just got together a bunch of money?" Just gave her a bunch of money. And they did. And it was a beautiful, amazing thing. Now, what we could have done is gone over here. Well, how come she gets that? How come she gets that money? How come we don't get that money? How come her insurance didn't pay for it, huh? You know, what did she do? But they didn't. They just gave with glad and generous hearts, and I was very proud of them in that. So we can give of our time, talent, and our treasure. Now, I want to end by talking about how those things plug in, because part of this is we're talking about us functioning together as a church and being on a mission together as a church. So how do those things plug in, excuse me, to our working together as a church. Let me read from Galatians 6:10. Galatians 6:10 says, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. Let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Okay, you ever read that verse before? Let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, that might strike some of you the wrong way a little bit. Some of you may be very outward focused, and so you're going, why would I especially do good to the people in this room versus the people out there? Right? Aren't the people in this room blessed enough? Why can't we focus on the people out there? There's nothing weird about it. So my son, Ezra, has a best friend, Colin, right? I love Colin. Colin, little Irish kid, Irish freckles on his face, rambunctious, you know, comes over to our house. I love Colin. I care about Colin. I love his parents. But I care about my son, Ezra, my family, in a different way than I care about Colin, right? Just because he's family. And that's really what this is saying. You've got new family now, right? And so especially as you have opportunities right here in your family, do good to one another as the opportunity arises. So let's talk about that. How can you serve your family with your time? Like I said, one amazing way you can serve your church family with your time, just to be there. Right? We're all going through it. All of us, we're all going through it. Just to be there. Be there and listen, you know, when someone is going through a hard time. And a lot of times, when someone's going through a hard time, their windows in which you can serve them are not going to be convenient. Right? They're not going to slip easily into your schedule. They're going to be the 3 a.m. call that you really want to sleep. Right? You really want to sleep. You can serve by ministering the gospel to children. right? Here at the church. My kids, we've been going here for a while now, coming down to the congregations in Indiana. My kids come away, just so you know, from these services totally blessed. Just totally blessed by the teachers who pour in their time, because that's really what it is, right? Pouring in their time to my children. And I'll tell you what, I'm blessed by that. My kids walk away and the gospel has been ministered to them. They've been preached the good word to. I'm blessed by that. I'm blessed by that. I'm blessed by you through that. What about your talents? Again, here in the scriptures say that we are all on a mission together to show God's love to the world, to preach the gospel boldly and see people saved. We need your talents in that. God has given every single one of you things that you are actually good at. We've got a class coming up called Discover, and that's just it's just figuring that out. You know, what are you good at, and how can you join in to the overall mission of the church in those things? I'll give you an example. I'm going to embarrass Jill here. So Kevin and Jill and I were in. She has a look of dread on her face right now. Kevin and Jill and I were kind of planning out our year, working on our calendar recently, and we had this kind of lock-in meeting where we sat down at a table where no one's leaving until we've made progress on our calendar for the church for the year. And we started putting down, Jill brought up a list of things that we could, you know, here are all the things that we want to do. We need to decide how often we want to do them, what's missing from this list. Now, I know for a fact, because I had some time with Kevin afterwards, both of us left that meeting completely exhausted. You know, getting down into the details, having to commit to dates, just totally exhausted, and kind of feeling like that was a big mess and I'm not sure that made sense to anybody at all. And so we said, we're gonna come back next week and talk about it. We come back next week and Jill brings in these nice, pristine papers. The whole calendar is done. It's all laid out for us. It's all organized. It actually makes sense. It was like this moment. You know, actually made sense because Jill's good at that. And as someone who is with Jill and with you in the mission of God, I am thankful that Jill is good at that. Because if that was my job in the body of Christ, we'd all be, there would be trouble. So we can serve with our talents. And the last one, let me talk about money for a minute. Now, whenever we talk about church and money, people start shifting in their seats and it gets a little bit uncomfortable, right? This is a sore subject for some of you. And the reasons for that are actually just fine. The reasons for that are that we know that leaders in churches, leaders in the church of God, have abused their position and taken money. Okay. Now, we were warned about this in Scripture. We were warned, when you appoint leaders of the church, you need to be sure that they are free of the love of money, right? Because that's going to be a temptation for them to abuse their place. Just because the subject makes us uncomfortable, though, does not mean we should not talk about it. In fact, I would say we need to talk about it more. Let me read to you from... Is it okay? Are we okay to have this conversation real quick? Let me read to you from 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. So, explicitly, what that's saying is, it is the church's responsibility to provide for its pastors, shepherds, and preachers of the word. Now, that could be awkward. Could be awkward for me to be saying that right now. But it doesn't have to be. If you approach that, again, part of it is this, again, right? Because at some point, maybe you're not. Maybe you're just flush and you're fine. But at some point, we all feel a little nervous about our money and our financial situation. And for some of you, this is a sore subject. It's really hard right now. We know that. But here's the vision that I think we all need to have as we think about giving to the work of the church. Not a duty, not a have to, a get to, okay? Because God, again, is allowing us to take the provision that he's given to us and be a part of what he's doing in the world. That's really what's happening. God's going to get the work of the church done with or without you, and with or without me, and with or without our money that we're going to give, right? But he's inviting us to take part. He's inviting us. Let me ask you this. Let's say that you had the opportunity to give money to the invasion of Normandy, right? I don't know how that would be possible. Time travel or something. I don't know. But let's say you had the opportunity to give to the end of one of the most horrible, corrupt, evil regimes that ever existed. Would you? You could fund the invasion of Normandy. I mean, I think I would. I would say, yeah. You know, yeah, I want to give to that. This is a turning point in human history. This is an amazing thing. This is where the tides turn and the evil stops in that area. That's what God's calling us to do. We know how the story ends. We know that Jesus wins. We know that Jesus will be triumphant throughout the ages and the gospel will go forward, right? And we know that that's going to happen through the church. And God's just letting us have a part of that, right? And he's commanding it, but he is inviting us to take part in what he's doing, take part in the spread of the gospel throughout the world. And that is a wonderful thing. That should be a joy for us. Not a duty, not a have to, not, can I say this? Not even awkward, right? This doesn't need to be awkward because we should be all on the same page. So time, talent, and treasure. Here's where we'll end. Like I said at the beginning, I think every single one of us at times are tempted to go back into our little hole, right? To go back into our little self-protective bubble. And maybe for you, it is money. You just don't feel like you're going to have enough. We've been there. Right? We've been in financially really hard times. Maybe for you, it is your talents, and you have made those about you. Maybe for you, it is your time, and you're really not generous. You're not stingy, right? And you have much to repent of. Here's what I want. Let's come to our time of communion today, and if we could specifically remember what Jesus did for us, the way that Jesus served us. He washed his disciples' feet. God Almighty washed his disciples' feet. Remember the heart of God. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, as often as you gather together, do this, break this bread in remembrance of me. Jesus broke his body for us. He allowed his body to be crushed and broken for us. And he poured the wine. And he said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood poured out for you. So here's two things. Remember Jesus' body. Remember that he gave everything for you. And remember his blood, that no matter how often you come back to this, his grace is there for you. You are washed clean, and you don't have to be that person anymore. That person is dead. Let's pray. Lord Jesus.